Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, awesome God, faithful, trustworthy, eminent and transcendent God. Lord, we do not have enough adjectives to even begin to describe who you are. But for the little that we can offer, we join the elect in heaven to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion, power and praise belong to you, for you deserve them. We continue to wonder that you allow earthen vessels like us to bring praises to you because of the channel made possible by your Son Jesus Christ. So, Father, we are confident that you're hearing us because of that channel. So, as we have gathered this morning, we are grateful for the way you have been with us throughout this week in every way. You've been faithful in taking care of your children. We also are aware that there are still those who are sick in this congregation due to various reasons. We do pray that you touch your healing hands upon them. As we have gathered to study a portion of your word, you have commanded us to do so, and we realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping, of focusing on that which is spiritual. So we request that you enable us to be able to focus, to concentrate, to hear precisely what you have for us in a way to bring glory to our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Where we are dealing with the gospel that Paul preached. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." So we have come now to the final consideration of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that we have been studying for quite some time. And you recall that the message is very simple, which is, be sure you are clear about the gospel message. Very easy. Now, our last study, though, was concerned with a digression of Apostle Paul to briefly consider his apostleship in verses 9 and 10. Now, his digression was concerned with two topics, himself and the grace of God. Now, the apostle gave an honest evaluation of himself in view of the fact that he described himself as a dead, discarded fetus that was nothing, but by the grace of God, he occupied the unique position of Jesus Christ appearing to him from heaven after his ascension. He discussed on the grace of God that was operational as it regards to him, so that he was appointed an apostle and was enabled to work harder than all the other apostles with respect to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with him, we also made that application that it is important for all of us to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. See how we stand before God. Not what somebody says about us, but what God says about us. That's what's important. Anyway, with the completion of the digression of the apostle, he returned to conclude the major topic of the gospel he preached. So it is with this conclusion now that we begin our study this morning. Now we are sat that the apostle concludes or sums up his discourse on the gospel that he preached because of the second word then of verse 11. That word then in the NIV. Now, as we have indicated in previous studies, we are not always sure of what English translators mean when they use the word then, because of it has several meanings in English. For example, the word then could be used to have the meaning therefore, can also mean afterwards. So because it's used in several ways, we're just not always sure the way it's to be understood. Nonetheless, the word then in verse 11 is translated from a Greek particle that has several usages. It may be used as a marker of continuation of a narrative, in which case it may be translated so or now. It may be used as a marker of emphasis with the meaning certainly or to be sure. Now, it may be used as a marker of inference, indicating that what it introduces results from or an inference from what we see. So it may be translated therefore or then as well. And so the word may be used to resume a subject once more, really, after an interruption. An example of this kind of usage where an author writes something, interrupts, goes into something else, and comes right back to the first thing the person started. That we can, this our Greek particle is used to do that. And we see example of that with the Apostle Paul when he introduced the subject of full sacrifice to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Because I'm going to make the comments based on that. It is now about the full sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyway, soon after this introduction, the apostle digressed to make a brief comment about knowledge and love in verses 2 and 3. That's what he dealt with in verses 2 and 3. Knowledge and love. Then he returned to the topic of food sacrificed to idols in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no such, there's no God but one." Now thus, our Greek particle is actually translated "so then" in verse 4 here. So then, as it is used to resume the topic of food sacrifice to idols, introduced in verse 1. Now, a Greek particle is frequently used with other particles in continuation of a discourse or a narrative. Hence, it is used with the Greek particle used in our particular verse here, that means whether, to continue the apostle's discourse as he did on the subject of food in that 1 Corinthians 8, but then that's what he did when he got to verse 31 of the 10th chapter. So look at chapter 10, verse 31. Because the word used in our passage is used here along with the word un. That means therefore. So verse 31 says, so whether, that's a word that's introduced. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So in this passage of 1 Corinthians 10, 31, our Greek word is translated so. The Greek word un translated so here. So in our passage, don't know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11, the Greek particle may be translated the same so or then or even now. Now most of our English versions use the meaning then or so, although the Today's English Version and the Common English Bible use the expression together, so then, so then. Now regardless of the word used, the apostle was resuming his discourse on the elements of the gospel that he preached, that he discoursed in verses 3 to 8 before he digressed to his apostleship and to indicate that he was concluding the discourse on the gospel that he preached. In other words, he started from verse 3 through 8 and talked about the elements of the gospel. Then suddenly he moved and talked about his apostleship in verses 9 and 10. Now he goes back in verse 11 to resume back to that main topic. So Apostle Paul's, what he did now is ready to conclude. So his conclusion consists of two important assertions. He makes now his conclusion, but it's only going, there are two things he's going to assert, and also those two things are the things we're going to be looking at shortly. The first, though, that's an assertion, is that the gospel he discussed is what he and other apostles proclaimed and continue to proclaim, as is stated in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11 that we're studying, where it said, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. Now the word they here is translated from a Greek demonstrative pronoun that is used to make a reference to a person or an object that is relatively distant or absent in a discourse setting. So it may mean something like that one or that one, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will be rewarded, which every believer should also be looking forward to, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle was aware and he looked forward to. And all I'm saying is, all of us here, if you're a believer, you should have the same anticipation that whatever you are doing for the Lord is not in vain. You will be rewarded. But Paul is talking here. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So he's telling all of us He's not the only one looking forward to this reward. We all should and expect that. Now, the word the apostle used may be used for the third person pronoun, although the word means that, but it can be used as a third person pronoun. Thus, when many individuals are remotely in view, the word then may be translated they, as Apostle Paul used it to describe athletic competitors, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians reads, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So they do it. They here who do it. That's our Greek word, same Greek word translated they here. Of course, when an individual is really concerned and our Greek word is used, then it's translated he or she, as the word is used in referring to Jesus Christ in John the Baptist's admission regarding his relationship with Jesus Christ, who will continue to be more known than him, John the Baptist, because of who Jesus Christ is. This is stated in John chapter 3, verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30 reads, "He must become greater, I must become less." He, that's a Greek word actually, ekainos, that means that, but here it really means he, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:11, the word is used in the plural, in that sense, it has the meaning they, to refer to the apostles. To refer to the apostles. Because when it says whether I or they, we're saying that they there refers to the apostles, that the apostle actually, Apostle Paul had actually referenced in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying, because he said, "I work harder than all of them." When, of course, in that when we looked at that verse, we interpreted them as a reference to all the recognized apostles of the early church. Thus, then, it would make sense that Paul had in mind the other recognized apostles of the church that were involved in the preaching of the gospel message. So anyway, the apostles' first assertion then concerns the proclamation of the gospel by him and others, as given in the sentence where we're looking at, verse 11, he said, it was I or they, this is what we preach. This is what we preach. Now that word preach, though, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make an official announcement. To make an official announcement. That is, to make known, to announce. Now, especially by an official, or what we call an official herald, who announce something, one or who functions that way. This is the way the word is used in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. To describe what the angels involved in the vision of John will say. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2 reads, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' Now that sentence, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, is translated in the today's English version this way. I saw a mighty angel who announced, because we have a Greek word, keruso, say that announced in a loud voice. Now, no doubt, the word means to proclaim, make a public declaration, or to proclaim aloud. In a general sense, it may mean then to speak of or mention publicly, as the word is used to describe what Jesus wanted from the man whom he healed of demon possession, as is described in Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus healed this man. He wants to follow Jesus around. Jesus said, no, you go home and begin to proclaim what I've done for you. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Reads, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. See, that expression, told all over town how much Jesus had done for him, is literally proclaiming throughout the whole town all that Jesus has done for him. And when the word that we're looking at is used of proclamation, that is divine in origin, or relatively that it can relate to divinity, then the word may mean then to preach. That's when the word preach may be appropriate, as it is used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians, where the Apostle Paul used it to question those who think that he supports circumcision for Gentiles when that wasn't the case. It is, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Oh, so not only can we use the word to preach, but it also still means to proclaim. No doubt it means to proclaim. As that's the way the apostle also used that word when he mentioned some to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It is, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So here, the word keruso means proclaim. Now, it is in the sense of to proclaim them, that is to make known publicly and loudly, an important news that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Now, again, the issue that I'll keep emphasizing, and I keep challenging all of us here. Just think about it. Were you ever presented this week an opportunity to tell, to declare the gospel to somebody? Did you use it? Think about it. But that's what we had to talk about. I know it's easier for many people to talk about football, politics, and all that, but you can't talk about your Savior. Something is wrong. You get to talk about all other things, but why not Him? So that's what Paul is trying to say. They're not just talking. He said that we talk it loudly. In other words, we're not ashamed. You know, it doesn't matter who doesn't like it. But the one that counts is whom we're concerned with. So he said, we declare it, we proclaim it loudly. Whether he or any other person involved. Among the apostles anyway. So the apostles' declaration in 1 Corinthians 15:11, it was I or they. This is what we preach. May be understood then to imply that the apostle wanted the Corinthians to know that there is no disagreement among those who preach the gospel. That's what is implied in that. No disagreement as to the gospel they preached. Now, that is, of course, if the message is to be considered the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be no disagreement. Now, of course, he recognized that there were people peddling a message that is no gospel, as he wrote to the Galatians, warning them about this false gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 to 8. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, he was so certain that the gospel he declared is exactly what Christ wanted, that he said, if I come back tomorrow and change my tune, let me be eternally condemned. Because that is something we cannot go with about, as I'm going to make a comment later on this issue. So this notwithstanding then, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to be clear in their minds that all through apostles of Jesus Christ and all true communicators of the gospel preached the same message as he had discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're studying verses 3 to 8. He said, he, all the apostles, everyone that actually preached the gospel, they preached what he discussed. That's his point. So the implication of what we consider then about what the apostle wrote should remind us to be tolerant of other believers if they go wrong with their doctrines. But we should not tolerate any distortion of the gospel message. In other words, you can disagree. I mean, people can spit out some doctrines, and they, you know, and you know they're wrong because they don't know much of the scripture. You can tolerate that. But if somebody begins to talk about the gospel, and they start saying, this is where you get saved, and you know, you got to be first baptized, you got to be this and that. That's when you say, no sir, no ma'am. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear. This is the only way by which a person can be saved. That's what the apostle is telling us by way of application. We can tolerate all others, but we cannot tolerate this. Now, why is that so? Very simple, if you can understand, if you look at it. If your doctrine is wrong, and you're a believer, that's the first part, that you're a believer, and your doctrine is wrong, guess what? It only affects how you live here, and certainly will affect the reward you receive in heaven. That's if your doctrine is wrong. But if the gospel message, if you get it wrong, the consequences is eternal condemnation. That's hell. See what that's the difference? That's why we cannot be tolerant of those who distort the gospel. You hear them say, well, yeah, there are several ways to reach God. Absolute nonsense. Immediately you can say, absolute nonsense. Because you know there's only one way. It doesn't matter whose mouth it comes from. See, that's what I'm saying. That's where the difference goes. Because, again, one thing that you do wrong is eternal consequence of being separated from God. Now, I use this kind of illustration because of something that happened to me many years ago when I was in the university, when practically every person in one of the senior design courses I was teaching failed the entire class. And all people, you know, they made all kinds of things, threatened to call the governor of Governor White in Texas at that time. I said, you can call the President Reagan, it's not going to change that grade anyway. So here's the thing. This is what I told him. I said, here is the difference between an engineer and a physician. When a physician makes a mistake, maybe in an operating table, one person dies. But if an engineer goes wrong, several hundreds of people can die. And that was just about that time the GM Grand Hall collapsed. And I said, do you see how many people died? A mistake. One mistake. But an engineer. See how many people. So my point is, all of that is, there are things that we can see the impact. And it may involve one or two persons. But this one, what we're looking at, the impact is eternal. That is why we cannot compromise the message of the gospel. Whenever you hear it wrongly proclaimed, or somebody telling somebody how to be saved, and they are wrong, it is not agreeing with the scripture, you speak up. But if it's doctrine, sometimes it depends on what it is, it may just walk your way, go your way. But there are times you can also try to help. But the issue here is the wrong content of the gospel may lead somebody to eternal damnation. Anyway, the apostle, of course, conveyed that neither he nor the other apostles stopped proclaiming the gospel when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:11 that we're studying, it was I or they, this is what we preach. Now, this we say, because the apostle used a present tense in the Greek for the word translated preach in the NIV. Now the present tense the apostle used here is difficult to fully translate into the English. But the full meaning of the Greek present tense used in our context, because you know the way the shares of the present depends on how it is being used in the context. But in our context, it is something like this. It should be something like this. Something has been and still is. That's what that present tense is. It's not the way we think about present tense. This particular one in our passage means something has been and it still is. There's no way you can translate that in English and have it just a smooth translation, because when we say what we preach. Now to fully translate it, it would be something like what we preach has been and He still is. Thus, the apostle indicated that he and the other apostles proclaimed the gospel in the past, and they are continuing to do so as he wrote the epistle, and will continue until he departs from this life. That, all I've just explained, you cannot translate it in English. This is why I don't care what people say. I just don't think if a pastor is not going back to the Greek, that he is going to unfold the fullness of what's in the text. I just don't believe that. Again, we contend then that the first assertion of Apostle Paul, as he concludes his discourse on the gospel elements, is that he and the other apostles proclaimed what they proclaimed and will continue to proclaim the gospel as he had discussed in verses 3 to 8. That he's going to do that. He's doing it and he'll continue to do so, but they learn very much from that what he has given in verses 3 to 8. That's his first assertion. A second assertion as he concludes this section, his discourse on the elements of the gospel that he preached, is that the Corinthians accepted the gospel so that they trusted in Jesus Christ, as that is what he meant in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11 that we're studying. Look at the second clause. It is, and this is what you believed. This is what you believed. Now that word believe is translated from a Greek word pistivo. That is predominant meaning in the Greek is really to believe, right? As it is used by Apostle Paul to describe the belief in resurrection. Although he cast it in the sense of living with Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Hold on to Romans. He said, now, if we die with Christ, we believe, that's pistivo again, that we will also live with him. That living with him will imply resurrection too. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean to trust. With the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. As it is used in the apostles' prayer, or short prayer, for Roman believers in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. That's why we see him, that the word had to do with trust. Romans chapter 15 verse 13 reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's the Greek word pistivo. Say trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the word has a sense of entrusting something or putting something in the care of another. Entrusting or putting in the care of another. So Apostle Paul was so conscious of the fact that the preaching of the gospel was entrusted to him that he states it several times using a Greek word, pistivo. Now, so writing to the Galatians, he indicated that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles is a task given to him, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, sorry. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. It is, on the contrary, they saw that I have been entrusted, that's a Greek word here, entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter has been to the Jews. So he informed the Thessalonians that he was entrusted with the preaching of the gospel, although he did not envision himself as the only one entrusted with that task, as we may gather from what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 reads, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's a Greek word. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So the apostle, because this is very important to him, so he reminds Timothy that he has been entrusted with the gospel that is no doubt concerned with eternal life, that he described with the word glorious, indicating the greatness of eternal life because it contains, the gospel message, because it contains the promise of eternal life, as it states in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 reads, that confirms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. So what we're saying is, even though the word can mean belief, it can mean to entrust. And for the Apostle Paul, he was so conscious that he has been entrusted with the gospel. And again, we are all entrusted with the gospel. Granting there are people with the gift of evangelism and gifts of pastoral teaching, yes. But every believer is entrusted with this issue because you are called to be God's witness. You will be the one that talk for God. And God can talk to anyone from heaven if he wants to. But he's chosen you to be that agent. So that those he brings around you usually are for that purpose. Now sometimes we hear these things, but it don't dawn on us that sometimes people will come to us with something that we think that's their issue. But that's not how God sent them. God sent them for something else. But we just ignore it because we're carried away with whatever the main issue that they talk to us about. So we got carried away and forget that maybe this person has been sent so that he or she may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11, the world no doubt has a sense of to believe or to trust. To believe or to trust. That is, of course, to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Here, the object of trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the absolute confidence that we, once we entrust to Him ourselves by word of faith in Him, that we are guaranteed eternal life. And nothing's going to change that. Anyway, the apostle was concerned then to assert what is factual as it pertains to the Corinthians when it comes to the gospel message. The thing he wanted to convey to the Corinthians is that it is a fact. It's a fact that they have accepted the gospel message, and so that they have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He wants them to remember that. How easy it is to forget who you are. Now, this is something that we all have to struggle with. Never to forget who we are in Christ Jesus, in any situation. No matter who is around you, don't get so carried away that you forget who you are. And you begin to act and think or speak like the unbeliever, when you're not an unbeliever. So, the apostle, as far as he's concerned, he wants to remind these people, you have believed. You have entrusted your faith in Christ with the same. So, the apostle was saying he was not concerned at this point, though, with such matters as the nature of their salvation. That's what he's concerned. That is, he was not really concerned with something like their eternal security. No, at this point, his focus was simply to state what is factual. That's why he's concerned to say what is factual. Now, the Corinthians have believed in Jesus Christ, and so they were saved. Now, we indicate, we state though, that the apostle was concerned with stating what is factual, because he used what's called an aorist tense in of the Greek tense of the verb translated believe in the verse that we're considering. That's what he used. Now, his use of the aorist tense, as we have really implied, is simply to state the facts of what has happened. He wants them to get that fact. That means this fact that you have believed, and therefore that you are a person that's different from the rest of the world. Now, be that as he may, the apostle was emphatic though that both what he and others proclaimed and what the Corinthians believe conform to the elements of the gospel he preached. That he was concerned. He was so convinced of that, that he was emphatic to say, well, what you believe, what we teach, what we proclaim, everything agree to what I've just explained to you in the preceding verses. Now, we say this, of course, because the apostle used a Greek adverb that the translators of the NIV render twice with the expression, this is what, in 1 Corinthians 15:11 that we're studying. This is what. Now, actually, the Greek adverb is really used primarily in two ways in the Greek. It could refer to that which follows in a discourse material, and in, so it may be translated in this way. Or it can be as follows. Now, another usage is to refer to what precedes, in which case it may mean in this way also, but also in this manner, or we can mean does. So it is in the second usage of referring to what precedes that the apostle used the word in our passage, so that it may be translated so or thus. That is, in the way indicated. So this being the case, the apostle refer to the elements of the gospel message that he preached. Now what he here and others proclaim and continue to proclaim, and what the Corinthians believed agree with the elements of the gospel message that he discussed within this passage that we've been studying, with the focus on death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then, to conclude, the discourse of the apostle regarding the gospel message that he preached, we will do two things now that we've gone through his conclusion. to actually conclude, we do two things that are necessary to conclude this teaching of the gospel message that the apostle presented. The first we'll do is we'll review briefly what the apostle discussed, and then we will examine examples of the preaching of the gospel recorded in the Acts of the Apostle to enable us make final points about the preaching of the gospel. In other words, I'm concluding with two things. Now I'm going to briefly review the elements. After that, we spend the rest of our study this today looking at the examples of how these elements were used in the gospel that we've looked at, so that we can now make general comments about preaching the gospel. Now, we begin with the review. If you recall, we stated that there are five elements of the gospel, although a surface reading of 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 suggests that there are three elements to the gospel that the apostle preached. However, we argued that there are five. The first element of the gospel the apostle wants us to recognize is that it is a message that is first and foremost about Jesus Christ before anything else. That's the first thing we spent our time in. In effect, that it is not even about us, although we are the beneficiaries of the message, but at its core, that it is a message about Jesus Christ, as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, when it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So we say that the first thing, no matter what you say, no matter how, you must have that mindset. The gospel is about one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. That's your mindset. No matter what it is you say, you do, that should be at the back of your mind. It's only about Him. A second element concerns sin as conveyed in the sentence, Christ died for us. So consequently, the second element of the gospel that should be conveyed to an unbeliever is that all humans are sinners. Some way, somehow, that will come through. That we are sinners. And that will make it easier to know why we need a Savior. A third element is that it is about the solution to this same problem. And the solution involves the death of Christ on the cross. It is this element, again, that's given in the passage we're studying in verse 3, where it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So that's the third element, that we have to say, yeah, Christ already died. He has paid the penalty for our sins. Whatever way we do it, that's something to have to come across. The fourth element is, of course, the fact of the burial of Jesus Christ. It is a fact that is given in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 when it said that He was buried. The fifth element concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, of course, being raised from the dead, never to die again. It is this element that's again conveyed in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 when it said that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now this fifth element is supported by the information the apostle provided regarding the various post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He went through and gave supports, evidences, those He appeared to. So with that this summary that we have given, then we proceed now to consider the examples of the preaching of the gospel by apostles Peter and Paul. Why two of them? When they are similar apostles. Well, the reason we're going to focus on those two is they are the only ones whose full gospel message are recorded for us in the scripture. They are the only two that's fully recorded. Peter and Paul. So, by that, when we look at what they preach, that would then enable us to make any further observations about the preaching of the gospel. It's not a simple issue, because many times Christians quibble about certain things and get upset of how something is presented or not presented. But we're going to try to give a little more balanced view based on these examples that we're going to see. So, Apostle Peter, that's the first person we're going to pick up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preached the first recorded gospel message on the day of Pentecost. So, he began with an introduction that was a defense of the charge that the disciples were drunk because they spoke in tongues. So he began by explaining that the speaking in tongues, people observed, was what Joel meant in his prophecy as he quoted him in his sermon. This is Megara from Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Now what that means is we're going to spend considerable time in the book of Acts, because these are the passages where we have the recorded gospel message of these two apostles. So we're going to spend our time there. But we begin with the first person who actually proclaimed the gospel. And you remember when I said that one of the main reasons when he talked about the appearance of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, that Paul mentioned Peter first. And I said one of the reasons, because not only because he's leader, but he was the first person to actually proclaim the gospel message. And here's the proof of it. So here, this is what he tells them, that he was actually speaking, or what they were observing was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts 2 verse 16. That is, no, in other words, they're not drunk. Because they, you know, they were, the way they were acting, they thought they were drunk. So no, they're not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this verse really is better translated something like this. No, it is rather what was meant by Joel the prophet, what when he said. So anyway, the goal of this message by the apostle Peter was simply to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for man's sins. Now you notice what I said? Remember the first thing we say, the gospel is first and foremost about who? Jesus Christ. So we say that for Peter, what he said in his sermon, the first thing that he wants to establish here was simply to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So in effect, after refuting the charges of the disciples being drunk, and he said, no, that's not it. You all got it wrong. We're not drunk. This story is just 9 a.m. I mean, of course, you know, if it's a person that's a drunkard, at 9 a.m., they're still already wasted, as you have said. But that Peter said, no,
We're not that way. We're not drunk. Something unusual is taking place here.
So that's what he meant by quoting to what Joel said, that is what really is in effect taking place. So his concern, again, is simply to show that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. In effect, then, after his introduction, Peter communicated that the message he was about to deliver was about one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Again, that goes to the first element I told you. So that's the first thing he wants them to know. I'm going to talk about this one person only, Jesus of Nazareth. Consequently, Peter did this though by making six assertions about Jesus Christ. Now that's as close as what we've studied so far. That is first and foremost about Christ. And I'm saying here, Peter, in his sermon, makes six assertions all about Jesus Christ, so to say. What are these six? We'll begin with it after the Lord's Supper and after breaking.